Revelation chapter 12 tonight, if you'd please turn there in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 12, you'll find our text tonight in verses 7 through 11. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 11 tonight. The Bible says there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Amen. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Let's pause just for a moment. Blessed Savior, King of kings, our victory. Lord Jesus, we come tonight to praise you and thank you for what you have accomplished on our behalf 2,000 years ago at the cross, and Lord, all the way back to the garden 6,000 years ago. We are coming upon that time when the war of the worlds, the war of the universe, is going to literally break out. And God, because we are part of the church, the body of Christ, we will witness all of these things firsthand. Father, it reminds me of the great cloud of witnesses that are sitting in the heavenlies, watching us as we're still on the, Lord, the race of life, the track of life. Lord, as they cheer us on, Father, one day we'll be able to cheer others on as we too watch the Son of God fulfill the promises of God. One day, and we believe it's soon, the war will break out in a cosmic way. But, oh God, the reality of it is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And, Father, we win. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us not to be, Lord, as they say, downtrodden in these days. Help us not to be discouraged. But, oh God, help us to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dr. Barnhouse writes, Satan is a defeated enemy. Our Lord has won the victory, and that victory belongs to all who take their stand in Him. Steadily through the ages, he writes, this enemy has been forced to give up his fortified positions. The dust of retreat has ever been his food. All of this on the basis of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight as we come, there's some things that, and I'm going to preface these remarks by way of the introduction. But folks, you never get far away from the cross and the significance of Jesus dying on the cross, why it was so important, why it is significant, why it is paramount, why it is the very reason for our being. That's why when we sing songs like the old rugged cross, I mean, you know, and I'll be honest with you, I get chills every time I hear the Star-Spangled Banner, every time I hear it, because I know what it stands for. Not only being a veteran, but my father and all the folks, that the guys that I know and the women that I know that served, and I know the history of our country. When I hear that Star-Spangled Banner at a Saturday event where little boys are out there running around, banging into each other with football helmets on, I'm telling you, it just does something to me. But when I hear the old rugged cross, phew, man, it just does something to my soul. Because I know there's where the victory was. You say, but David, it's been 2,000 years. I know. But David, I know. But yet it was at the cross. Listen, All the victory that we are going to see tonight in Revelation 12, all of those victories that we're going to see have always been because of Jesus dying on the cross. You see, that's where the enemy was defeated, at the cross. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Satan. We're talking about the destroyer. We're talking about the great red dragon, and he's got many other names. Jesus, listen, the purpose of his incarnation, because if you don't have the incarnation, you don't have a cross. So all of this fits together. Folks, these are non-negotiables. That's why it's hard for us to have fellowship with others who are not like-minded on these non-negotiables. We're talking about the incarnation. You say, well, you know, is it that important? Without the incarnation, then the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was pointless, because he was just another man. No, he was the Son of God. He was all God. He was all man. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice, because God demanded a perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind in order for it to be atoned for. Jesus took, listen, in the incarnation, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's 1 John 3:8. We've looked at that. And he took on a human body in order that through the death of that body and the shedding of his blood, the Savior might destroy the enemy who had the power of death. Hebrews 2:14. You see, Hebrews 2:14 tells us that the enemy of our souls, that he holds that over people. That you're going to die one day, and when you die, that's it. No, that's not it, because we have everlasting life in Christ. But Jesus destroyed the one who had the power, who could hold that death nail over people. He destroyed him. The victory which Christ prepared is for his people in all ages. The victory of Michael and the archangels. Listen, Michael the archangel and his messengers in the future day, all because of Christ. He's already died. Satan is a defeated foe. The victory of Israel in the land and in flight will be because Christ has died. We can never get away from the cross, never. Satan is the accuser. He's the author of sin. He stands before the throne of God frustrated because, listen, he cannot comprehend the power of the blood of Christ. His plan was, and we've seen this in the Gospels, if he can just have him put to death, if he can have him murdered, have him killed, then it's over. And he used the Jewish nation, he used the Roman nation, he used just literally mankind to put Jesus to death. But it's the blood of Christ which cleanses us from all sin. The Bible exposes Satan's devious and deceitful nature as the father of lies, John 8:44, and cautions us, the Bible cautions us, that he disguises himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11. And to be worshipped by everyone. You remember what he did with Jesus in the temptation? That's what he wants all of us to do, to worship him, to honor him. Why, he gives good things. No, he gives things that put you in bondage, that lead to death. Satan desperately wants to prevent the Lord Jesus from establishing his kingdom, both now, spiritually in the hearts of men, and in its future millennial and eternal forms. We're going to see tonight that he's going to be cast down to the earth, and we're going to talk about why and where and all of that. But what you've got to see tonight, and I want you just to let this ring in your heart and take it home with you, is the fact that he is a defeated foe. His evil plans will not succeed. Jesus has already said in John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And that is right before Jesus would go and have that last supper and then be arrested. And then all that we're studying now in John 18 on Sunday morning. Now is the judgment of this world. When Jesus said now is the judgment of this world, he says now is the time. Now was when God begins the judgment. You say, well, David, that was 2,000 years ago. That's when Satan was put on notice that he's lost. And that's when the bad news became good news, ladies and gentlemen. To the Romans, Paul said, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Paul, again, writing in Hebrews, I've already mentioned this, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Though Satan was defeated at the cross, his sentence has not yet been fully carried out. And though he may understand his destiny as revealed in Scripture, nevertheless he is relentless in continuing to fight his losing battle against God. We know the rest of what's going to happen. He's going to be cast out of heaven. Chapter 20, he's going to be chained during the millennial, thousand-year reign, and then he's going to be loosed for a short season, then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's his destiny. That's going to be the finality of God's judgment upon him. Remember, the devil always works through human means to control and deceive people. He's the great enemy of the nation of Israel and the church. You know, the devil literally hates Israel because it reminds him of one nation he can never control or destroy because that nation belongs to God. He hates the church because we are reminders of what Christ has done in providing mankind with redemption. For one who longs to be worshipped, one day he will be shut up. For 1,000 years. And then cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Where was the war fought? Go back to our text. Revelation 12:7. The Bible says, and there was war in heaven. Think about this. Did you know that sin originated in heaven? In the heart of a fallen angel? We studied that. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. The original name of this fallen angel, his original name was, as he was created, and remember, Satan's a created being. Jesus is not a created being. He's Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He's God. But Satan's original name was Daystar, or Son of the Morning. He's also known as Lucifer, Isaiah 14, 12. But he now has a couple of new names. And down in verse 9, it talks about that his name not only is, we know him as Satan, he's called the devil, but the word Satan means adversary. The word devil in the Greek is diabolos, defamer, slander. He's the old serpent. You remember the Garden of Eden? That should take you right back there. He's the old serpent. He's the one who deceived Adam and Eve. And he's the great dragon, describes his cruel dominion. But notice what it says. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Did you know that Michael and Satan have known each other since they were created? Now, that's odd, but listen carefully. They have met before in battle. Daniel chapter 10. Turn there with me just for a moment. Verses 12 and 13. Daniel has been praying. I mentioned this last week. Daniel has been praying. An angel comes to him and he says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, that's when he began this prayer, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Angels are messengers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Verse 20, drop down in chapter 10. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Now, when he's talking about princes, hold your finger there just for a moment. Let me read you another verse of Scripture, just to sort of help you understand what we're talking about here. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Back over in Daniel, it's talking about princes. And it's when you think of princes, you think about principalities. Well, Satan has his own leadership. Like, for example, back up in verse 13, Michael is one of the chief princes of the Lord, of God. So he's an archangel. Well, Satan has his because he wants to mimic everything that God has. So he has his princes. He has a prince of Persia. That's the devil that minion who's over that country, that principality. He has one that's over Greece, and you know he probably has one over Iran. He has one that's over America, and his responsibility, that principality, is that he's responsible for that, and he has to answer to Satan. But when you go to Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness." And see, folks, we can't see these things. But let me show you something. Go back to Daniel 10:12 just for a moment. Now, Daniel has been praying, and listen to what this angel says to him. You want to understand the warfare that goes on when we pray? Watch this. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand." What's he doing? He's beseeching God with supplication and intercession. "And to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." Do you see the picture? It's like Jacob wrestling with the angel. "I will not let go until you bless me." The hardest, most difficult thing that you'll do in Christian walk, in your Christian walk, is to pray. Because of the concentration that it takes. Because of the discipline that it takes. And notice here, for 21 days, Daniel has done what? He set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God. And what the picture of it is, it's not that he's beating himself. He has separated himself. He has dedicated himself. He's focused on this one thing. He's asking God for wisdom and discernment, and he's asking God to intervene. And he did it for how long? 21 days. Some of you have been praying longer than that for someone in your family to be saved. Do you understand that it's a supernatural warfare that's going on? Satan's got his, and I'm telling you, folks, if God would pull back the scales of our eyes and we could look up in the heavenlies, we would see. We'll say, no, we'd see all the demonic activity. How about like with Elijah, we would see the chariots of God going back and forth, marching around us and protecting us? How about the messengers of God coming down, taking our words back and forth to heaven on a ladder? Like Jacob. See, we always, for some reason, we're always intrigued by the spooky and the scary and the demonic. But you know what? What about the glory and the honor and the very things of Almighty God? Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But I want to show you something. Go to Jude chapter 9, or Jude verse 9, just for a moment. This is where a lot of folks, if they're not careful, they make a big mistake. Jude verse 9. Michael, the archangel, the one who's going to fight Satan in the heavenly. Watch this. "Yet Michael," Jude verse 9, "yet Michael, the archangel," he's one of the chief angels, powerful, "when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body," he disputed about the body of Moses. You remember Moses died and they couldn't find his body. God wouldn't let him go in the promised land. Why? Because instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? He smote the rock twice out of anger. Moses was probably a Baptist preacher. I'll explain that later. "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil," watch this, "he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." Now this mighty archangel did not say, "Get behind me, Satan! Flee!" No. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Why did Satan fall in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28? Because of pride. Because he thought he was God. He thought he was just as powerful as Almighty God. That's why he fell. But notice the archangel Michael. He says, "No, the Lord deal with you. The Lord rebuke you. I am under submission unto Almighty God." Folks, that's significant. Not only in our prayer life, but also understanding what's going on. You say, well, you know, the angel. No, don't get into all that. It's just listen to what the scriptures are teaching us. Back to Revelation 12. Why was the war fought? Well, the spiritual war is a series of conflicts between righteousness and evil. Verse 8 ties in with verse 7. And Satan, the dragon, and his angels prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And then we have all of his names, which we've already talked about. But notice what he said, which deceiveth, verse 9, which deceiveth the whole world. We talked about these series of conflicts. Go back to verse 4. And his tail, he's talking about the great red dragon in verse 3, Satan. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. The woman, this was Israel. Now, the stars are fallen angels. They become demons. The woman is Israel. The woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. He's standing before her. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness. In verses 4, 5, and 6, I mean, we've got a panoramic view of in just three verses of what's happened since the garden. What's happened since Jesus was born 2,000 years ago? The fact that Israel is going to rule, the man-child, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is going to rule with a rod of iron all the nations. That's the millennial reign. That's 1,000 years. And see, Satan knows all this stuff. Why, he can read. But yet it says he was called up unto God and to his throne. Now, all this is not in order. But when he was called up, what's that a picture of? Well, that's a picture of the ascension. And where's Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of the Father tonight. Verse 6 talks about how Israel, during the mid-tribulation on, the last 3.5 years, is going to flee into the wilderness. But notice God's mercy. Even though Israel has not yet believed totally, completely, they're still looking for the Messiah. God hath prepared a place for her. And in this place they shall feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. But why was the war fought? We know where it was fought. It was fought in heaven. But why was it fought? Listen to this. You know, we're in the age of grace right now. It's called the church age. We use the dispensations because that helps us to wrap our arms around, you know, this what happened in this time. We had, you know, the age of law. We have the age, now we're in the age of grace, and that's the church age, and that just helps us. Now you say, well, did it all happen that way? It's just dispensation, different dispensations, and it just sort of helps me keep it all together. It's like we have you know, the American Revolution, then we had the wars. It just sort of helps you put it together. But what I want you to understand is this, is that because of what I want to call the church age right now, why is this war being fought? What brought it about? Some men say the rapture of the church brought it about. Now, how's that? Ephesians 2, who is the prince of the power of the air? And when the church is raptured, guess whose domain we're going through? And the last thing Satan wants is what? For the church to be victorious, the church to be successful. And he wants to do everything he can to stop Jesus from what? Being victorious. So the church, we're going right through the devil's domain. He's the prince of the power of the air. This is it for him. And in the rapture of the church, we're going, and who's coming to get us? John 14 says, Jesus said, if I go away, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so the Lord's coming. He's not coming back to the earth. This is the rapture. He's going to stop in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians 4. He's going to stop in the clouds. And then the dead in Christ, those of our loved ones who know Christ, they're going to be caught up, bodies. He's bringing their spirit and soul back. Their bodies are going to be resurrected out of the graves. They're going to be instantly glorified. And then, I don't know if it's going to be the shout of the trumpet. It won't matter. Those of us who are alive, we're going to be caught up off the face of the earth, and we will meet them in the clouds where we will be with them forever. And then the Lord's going to turn around. Now, he's still in Satan. He's invading his domain. He's Lord of all. But he's coming back right through Satan's very ground, and he's going to rapture the church off all around the world. This is going to be great now. And then we're going up with a shout. Now, I do that tonight, but I don't want anybody to have a heart attack because I get excited thinking about this. Hey, gone. How? 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the twinkling of an eye. General Electric says, that's 1/10,000th of a second. Now, how fast is that? Faster than a blink. I want everybody to blink. You're gone. Gone. In the clouds. But we're going back through his domain. Some say this is what's going to start the war in the heavens, the rapture of the church. Makes sense to me. And I don't really care. He loses anyway. And the Lord's going to win. And Michael and the archangels are going to come. And they're going to defeat him. It says in verse 8, and he prevailed not. And then, notice what takes place. Verse 8, and neither was there found any more, was there place found any more in heaven. Verse 9 says, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10. Listen to this proclamation. Listen to this victorious shout. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Let's stop there for a moment. It says, and you have to look, words mean something. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now. Now has come salvation. Salvation in its perfect sense. You and you say, well, David, are you saved? In God's mind, I am saved, sanctified, you know, justified, all of that, and I'm already glorified. In God's mind, in God's eye. But yet, in the sequence of time, because that's where we live, there's no time with God. I have been justified. I have been sanctified. What am I waiting on? I'm waiting on the glorification time. Now, all this is in Romans 8. It's all right there. So I'm in this process. But in God's mind, salvation is complete for David Beecham. Because Jesus didn't save me, as the old preacher said, a leg at a time. He got all of me. Okay? When he makes this proclamation here, this loud voice says, now is come salvation. Now is it's coming, it's complete, it's maturing, it's all coming together. And what does it look like? Listen, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Guess who's missing? The one who's been cast out, the accuser. Now salvation is perfect. Why is that? Watch verse 10. And the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, there's just not, what you see here in verse 10, there's not much peace in heaven because the accuser is standing before God, accusing the brethren, that's us, before God. When? All the time, day and night. The picture is 24 hours a day. So, salvation is not complete. Why? Because he's still saying, well, what about, and who, and look at David, and look at, you know, and he's just pointing and he's accusing the brethren. But when he's kicked out, heaven knows that it's getting close, that Jesus is going to settle it. And what's going to be settled? Satan is going to be cast down to the earth, and his end is soon and very soon. That's the picture. Our vices will no longer be rehearsed before God. My faults and my failures, which are justly mine. Heaven will no longer groan in agony over the list of sins that the saints commit. The door will be shut to Satan. One man said this. You remember now, Satan is one of his names means adversary. And as he stands before God, accusing us day and night, every time he stands, now folks, you got to keep this in mind. Every time he would stand, he'd say, but God, what about, and he calls a name, and he calls a sin, and he calls a fault, and he calls a failure. And Jesus can say this. He says, well, to be honest, there's just not enough evidence to convict them. Why? Because I have accepted their sin debt. I have paid for that sin. So there's not enough evidence. So you're just an accuser. You have nothing, Satan, to hang your hat on because I've already dealt with here 2,000 years ago at the cross. It's been settled. Folks, don't go around dragging your past with you in a bag, and don't let Satan beat you up with it. You have been forgiven, and God chooses in His sovereignty to forget what you've done. That's why we have peace. And you know what makes us reverent? You know what makes us humble? Is the fact that we remember what we did. But there's a God who's bigger and stronger and holier. He's Almighty God. He has chosen to forgive us in Christ. Now, there was a penalty paid. There was a debt that had to be paid. But God satisfied that. That's what the word propitiation means. Jesus satisfied God's demands. He's our propitiation. He satisfied the debt. And God chooses not to remember it. He's not going to rub it in our face. I'm standing in righteousness. I have a robe of righteousness waiting me. Do I deserve it? Nope. That's what makes it even sweeter. See, that's what Satan can't understand. He can't comprehend the blood of Christ. He can't comprehend the power of the gospel. Look in Romans 1:16 just for a moment. These are verses you know, but I just want to connect them for you. Romans 1:16. This is what Paul says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who joins the Baptist church and gets baptized. Now, I did that on purpose. What does it say? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's talking about all humanity. Believeth. For therein, verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's not that we're right, that we're just, that we're holy, but it's our faith that causes God to justify us because we believe in the finished work of Christ. That's the victory. And you see, what disarms us and what gives us such a fit is the fact that I've got to do something. It's works. Jesus finished the work. We accept it by faith with humility and with honesty and with gratefulness. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You know these verses. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we stand before God, we won't have anything to brag about. Look what I did. Oh, look what Jesus did. And you see, everything that Paul is teaching us about here goes completely against everything that Satan says is true. You need to work for it. You need to earn it. You deserve this. That's all flesh. It's all subjective. God says, look and live. That's what Moses said. Remember in the wilderness? The fiery serpents were going around biting people. They were dying. So Moses comes before God and he says, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to take one of those serpents. I want you to shape it and cover it with bronze. I want you to put it on a staff and I want you to hold it up. It's a picture of Jesus being lifted up. And tell everybody if they will look up, they will live. It's a look of faith. And what was on that bronze? It was one of those fiery serpents, but it was bronze. That means it was dead. It was nothing more than an idol. Look at that. See, it's dead. It has no longer effect on you and you'll live. But it was the command to do it. It wasn't some rabbit's foot. It wasn't something that they had to do. Well, I've got to make sure I look and I gaze and I understand and I've got to run all this stuff through my mind. And I've got to sing Kumbaya backwards. I don't know how you do that. But you got to do all this weird stuff. No, he says, look and live. Believe. Do what I tell you to do. Look at the cross. Look and live. That's what he says. It's finished. Watch what happens. Look in verse 11. And they overcame him, Satan. How? Because they worked real hard and they did Wednesday night suppers. Now, I'm being facetious because, folks, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people think, well, I've done this. Surely God has to accept me. No! Look at, there's three things. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The blood of the Lamb, which renders the believers pure, it nullifies the accusations of Satan. The blood. The word of the saints' testimony, it opposes the deceiving work of Satan and proves that the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's our testimony. Our testimony, and you say, well, it's not the verbal, it's the living, literal testimony of your life. You prove that Satan is a liar. That everything that he says is untrue. And that Jesus is right. Thirdly, the saints' dedication to their task, they loved not their lives, is further proof that Jesus is all that we need for here and there. We're going to close with this. Verse 11. And it says, they loved not their lives unto the death. The picture there is that there comes a time when you and I, and it can happen every day, it can happen once in a while, but every day, you and I, and what's Paul talk about in Ephesians and Colossians? That we have to die to self. And when it says the death, are we going to defend ourselves or are we going to stand with Christ? And they loved not their lives unto the death. Loved not their lives. You know what? When I love myself and I'm worried about myself and I'm concerned about what people think about me and I get all caught up in being performance-oriented and I got all this stuff going on, I love myself. But Jesus said, I need you to die to self, David, so that people can see me. So that people can see me resurrected in your life. So they can see resurrection life in you, David. They know your past, but David, they need to see a glimpse and have a picture of your future. That's what the picture is. James 4:7. We'll close. James 4:7. There's a command here, and a lot of us, we hear this, and we hear it on TV, and I hear it. There's a command. It says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, honest, that sounds good, but I'm telling you, it's not biblical. Why? Because there's another half to that verse. Our submission is our true testimony that we have no other hope and no other strength. But to say resist the devil and flee from him has long been proven untrue unless the place of resistance is the proper one. Look at verse 7. Here's the key. The resistance must follow submission. Look at what it says. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submission? Until we submit, we have no resistance. Until I submit unto the lordship of Christ, I can't fight Satan. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, 2 Corinthians 10. We fight against Ephesians 6:12, against principalities and powers, against things in high places. Until I submit, I have no resistance. I was 18 years old, joined the Navy. So this ought to be good. I lived in Jacksonville. They send me to boot camp, San Diego, California. I thought, what's wrong with Orlando? I mean, what's wrong with Great Lakes? No, they send David Earle all the way to San Diego. So I got over there, and I get off the plane, and I go up, and I've got this little packet I'm supposed to carry, and that, of course, that's a dead giveaway because that's where all the boots. Okay. So I go up there, and they got this big old chief, and he is loud. Get outside and get on the bus, boy! What'd you do? I went outside and got on the bus. You don't want to argue with this man. I mean, I think he could eat me for breakfast and use one of my fingers for a toothpick. He was mean. So I get on the bus, and I'm sitting there, and You know, I'm kind of a shy person anyway, but I didn't say, I'm just sitting there. I'm not saying a word. I'm just thinking, I have died and I've gone to Sheol. I mean, this is it. This is it right here. I'm looking at it. So they get us out to the base and everybody's yelling. And then every once in a while, someone would say, what? And then he did push-ups until he died. And so we, you know, we just kept moving around and they got, and so they give us, they feed us and they put us in this big barracks and, you know, nobody knows what to do. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning and I'm on the top bunk and I'm watching the door. I think something's coming. 3 o'clock in the morning. All of a sudden that door explodes. The lights come on. They're throwing trash cans. They're screaming and yelling, get up, get up. Some of these guys, they were so just trained. They were taking showers, getting cleaned up for the day. Not me, buddy. I went outside and they had this thing. It's called a grinder. It's just a big parking lot. And they've got a circle and they've got a dot right in the middle of it. And he said, find your spot. Don't get out of your circle. You will do push-ups till you die. Stand right in the circle. So we stand out there, and it's 3 o'clock, and it's 4 o'clock, and we're in San Diego, California, and I'm thinking, I signed up for this. I really did. Nobody made me. Made my daddy proud. I've lost my mind. I'm over here. I don't know anybody, and the guy that does know me, he's not pronounced my name right yet, and I'm not about to make him mad because he's going to kill me. So, and they'll never find my body, and they'll just say he died in a war or something. And so I'm just standing. All this stuff's flashing through my mind. All of a sudden, he says, line up. So we line up, and they take us back through this. It looks like a big hangar, and we go through there, and these guys are standing there, and they got these silver guns. And then when everybody take their shirts off, it wasn't COVID back then. So we take our shirts off, and we're going through this line, and you get this certain place, and you stop, and you look straight ahead, and they shoot you in both arms at the same time with an air gun. Boom! And you had one, they said, don't jerk, because if you jerk, it'll cut you because it's air. So you got one guy that jerks, so he's standing there. He's the example of what not to do. This is the military. Now he's, it is so cruel. No, we haven't got cruel yet. Wait till you see the food. That's cruel. But anyway, so we're all there, and so we go through, and you get shot, and we're standing there. So this guy comes over there, and he's a corpsman. He says, what we've just done is that we are giving you these antibodies to help build up your resistance, because now that you're going to be around all of these different kinds of people, 75 guys, we're all going to use the same showers, we're all going to do this here. He says, we've got to build up your resistance. You know what God did when he saved you? He gave you the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. That is your resistance to sin in the world. It will warn. It will help fight off. But you know what? If you don't submit, there's no resistance. There's no resistance. I remember one guy said, I'm not getting shot. I said, man, you're making a mistake. Because that big guy chief, he was standing over, I said, that guy's going to eat you. I mean, he will do it. And he's just, I mean, this guy was born like this. All the cartoons with the guy, you know, with the big belly and the mean face, that's him. I've seen him. Every once in a while I have a flashback. There he is again. But what are they doing? If you don't submit and get this shot, you're not going to have any resistance. And you're going to get sick. And you don't want to get sick in boot camp. Why? You don't want to start over again. I'm serious. We were in our, it's 8 weeks, we were in our third week, and this guy, he thought he was going to be smart and everything, and so he drank 2 bottles of whisk. He's not all there. I don't think the elevator went up real high, but he drank 2 bottles of whisk, and so he comes to my company commander, and he says, I just drank 2 bottles of whisk, and I will get out of the Navy. He said, okay. He said, Beecham. He finally got my name right. I was the master arms. He said, take him over to the brig. We didn't go to the dispensary. Went to the brig. Walked in. I had the evidence. Put it on the counter. And this first class said, I said, he drank 2 bottles of whiskey. He wants to get out of the Navy. He said, okay. He comes in there and he takes him in this cell. And it's got a potty out in the middle of the cell. And he gives him 2 gallons of water. And he says, I'll see you in the morning, son. You're going to be real sick. We'll get out of the Navy. He says, right now you're going to be real sick. He didn't get out of the Navy. He had to start boot camp over again. You don't want to start over. You know, in the Christian life, we don't have to start over. We just pick it up where we are. And we submit And until we submit, you won't be able to resist the devil. He'll suck you in, and he'll get you all messed up all over again. And he'll make you start believing the lie that it didn't take, God doesn't love you, it didn't mean it, you weren't serious. And you say, what do I do now? Submit unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow the Spirit of God to what fill you and control you. That's the picture. And then you'll have resistance. He'll warn you when temptation comes. He'll show you the way out. There's no temptation given you among men which God will not give you a way out. It's all there. But if you're not submitting, you're not listening. And if you're not listening and you're not submitting, you have no resistance. And every sinful temptation that comes along the way, it's going to get you. It's like a virus. It's going to get you. What's the cure? Well, God has penicillin, and it's called confession and repentance. And sometimes the shot is very painful, but it's necessary. And the shot is you've got to confess and repent. And it's not easy, and it is painful. Why? Because you've got pride, you've got ego, and embarrassment, and humility. But you know what? I get over shots, and my resistance is built up. And then when the next virus and temptation comes by, it doesn't suck me in. Why? Because I'm submitting unto him. I'm not submitting unto the viruses and the temptations. I have no interest in them anymore. Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, you have saved us from our sins and saved us for yourself. I pray tonight we would come to that place of submitting ourselves unto you and thereby build up our spiritual resistance. Submit ourselves unto God. And then, not as a matter of pride, but we can ask God to send the enemy on his way with his temptations, with his cruel ways, with his deceitfulness. And it's not us, it's our Savior who gets the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.